So we're all gathering here. We are in 1 Corinthians 14. So I was just mentioning, we talked about this way back in the beginning, but the picture that's on the screen is the ruins of the Agora, the marketplace in Corinth. And I heard Rob talking about their tour they're planning to take with Randall Price this spring or summer, whenever it is. And that they will see that. They'll be there in person. So that's part of their tour. Anyway, so that's just extra. Okay, so we are in your sheets. I have a summary, and I've just really reduced it down to basically the three chapters. So chapter 12, there's an emphasis on unity of the Spirit and clarity of understanding. So the Corinthians were in an environment, the pagan religions had people who would have ecstatic experiences. They would give these utterances. So it was a part of the pagan understanding. They became Christians, and some of them saw the various Christians or apostles exercising the gift of tongues, which is the ability to speak in a human language to communicate to somebody who can't communicate with you. So it was a sign of the authenticity of the gospel, but they confused it. And as many things in Corinth, they overemphasized it, made it the big thing, thought that everybody should have it in order to be spiritual. So Paul is dealing with them on that. He wants them to, first of all, not be dividing over this. He also wants them to understand the place that tongues are in the categories of gifts. He wants them to understand that God doesn't give the same gift to every person. And then he has this partial digression in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not really a digression, but he emphasizes there that the fruit of the Spirit, that especially love, this is more important than the spiritual gifts. And then we paused in our discussion for some definitions because I wanted to note that there are some of these spiritual gifts that are miraculous, that people were given the gift to perform miracles. So indeed, tongues, I think, is a part of that. Prophecy in the sense of receiving revelation from God is that. Prophecy in telling what God has already said from the Bible, that is an ongoing gift. That causes a little confusion. And then healing, obviously, we're not just talking about praying for somebody to be healed, but if somebody has the ability to come in and tell somebody, a lame person to get up and walk, and they get up and walk, that is the gift of healing. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. It's not simply praying for somebody to get well, and they get well. All right, and then so then we've been getting chapter 14. He is contrasting in chapter 14 tongues and prophecy, and he's putting priority to intelligibility in the church. So it sounds like what was going on in Corinth is that they were that some of them were insisting on speaking in tongues in the services, and that it was causing confusion and causing some division. And Paul emphasizes that those gifts that edify the church are most important. So he contrasts prophecy and tongues. He gives some illustrations for clarity. And then he starts pointing out the difficulty of using tongues in the church services, which brings us today to the instruction for the church. This is his conclusion. He's going to lay down the law here about how these things should be done. All right, let's see. I see if I've said everything I wanted to say from the notes. Okay, so let's go ahead and go into the text, and then we'll be working through section by section. I've got the questions laid out for you on your sheet, and you may or may not get the same answers as I do because my questions can be very obscure. Okay, beginning in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? If all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So we're going to work through, step by step, through this passage. So Paul says, in verse 20, do not be children. So I said, Paul admonishes the Corinthians to grow up in their thinking. What does this suggest about their essential attitude with respect to tongues?
Maturity.
Maturity. What else? They are not thinking as wise, mature Christians. It also emphasizes that they are indulging themselves as children are wont to do. They want all, they like something, they want everything they can get of it, and they don't have much discipline. I notice, we have, the little children in our fellowship the other night, they were asking their dad, can we have more pop? He said, I think you've had enough pop. they are getting really hyper, okay? So that is the nature of kids. All right, so then this quotation in verse 21 is from Isaiah 28 and 11. It refers to God's judgment against Judah by ceasing to speak through prophets and instead of speaking to them by foreigners in a foreign language. So in the actual reality is he's saying God was prophesying to them. They weren't listening to Isaiah. He says, all right, he says, you won't listen to Isaiah who's preaching to you in your own language. I am going to send men to speak to you in a different language. They will be assigned to you. All right? And this different language in this case were the Assyrians. Okay? They were going to come and speak to them, and they would still not see this as an act of God. I will speak to the people, and even so, they will not listen to me. All right? So, even though God spoke to them in tongues through the Assyrians, what was the result amongst the Israelites? They did not repent. Maureen said unbelief.
They became obstinate.
They became obstinate, yes. All right, so the basic idea, unbelief, unrepentant, not listening, disobeying. So the signs to the Israelites, these tongues, became a further cementing of their unbelief. Isaiah said, I'm going to send men to speak to you in foreign tongues. They come, these men come, and what does Israel do? They don't listen. God is speaking to them. They're not listening. Okay, so it's a sign of unbelief. Yes, Debbie.
It's also a further sign of their immaturity.
It's a further sign of their immaturity, the spiritual of Israel. Yes, all right, go ahead.
So is it also that because these are intelligible languages that it's a sign for Israel at the time of the apostles to repent? This is the sign that's being talked about.
I think when you talk, like for example, when in Acts chapter 2, is that what you're referring to?
Yeah.
Okay, so when they have these, the various ones in the upper room are speaking to them in intelligible languages, the great things of God, in their own languages, it is a sign to Israel to repent. It's a sign for them to believe what Peter's preaching, because this is the gospel. You need to believe this gospel. God is speaking to you again in tongues. Okay, so believe. All right? Yes, okay. All right. Yeah, that's right. So we mean understandable languages. Now, it does appear that the Corinthians were possibly doing something like what is done today, which is an unintelligible noise. It's not languages. It's just making noises in church services and thinking you're spiritual is what it is. All right, now, considering this, what kind of sign are tongues in the church service to unbelievers? Will they listen to God because of tongues? So look at verse 22, part A. So then tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers.
I guess that's what I meant. Sorry.
Yeah, okay. Well, let's just work through this thought because my recent studies of this helped me to understand this a little bit better than I have in the past. So it says, first of all, so then tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Then look at verse 23, therefore the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter. Will they not say that you are mad? So, what kind of signs are tongues in the church service to unbelievers?
Confusion.
Confusion. Okay, that's a good word. Anybody else want to add something to that?
Commotion.
Pardon me?
Commotion.
Commotion, yes. Okay. Will they listen to God because of the tongues?
No.
What will they think about that church? They're crazy people, right? They're crazy people.
They're faking it.
Pardon me?
They're faking it.
Oh, they're faking it, yes. They may think that. It's a phony religion. It's all just a, you know, it's a cult, they might think. Okay, that's the language they would use. I put in my notes, they signify madness. They make no sense. They keep men in unbelief. Okay, now, the tongues on Pentecost were a sign, and those tongues were intelligible languages. They saw the working of God, and they were speaking of the great things of God, what God had done in Jesus Christ. And then Peter comes, and he explains what's going on in their own language. Peter wasn't speaking in tongues when he gave that message. And what happened? 3,000 of them believed. Okay, go ahead.
Naturally, if I'm speaking my language,
yes.
Even if I'm talking about you or talking to you, if you don't understand me, just walk and pass by.
That's right. We have no communication, right? We don't understand. Okay. Let's see. Now, prophecy is also a sign. What does it signify? So look at the second part of verse 22. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. And then slip down to verse 24 and 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So prophecy, what is it signifying when it's being used? A message from God. Okay, it's something people can understand. And when it speaks to their hearts, it talks about the condition of their heart, the condition of the human heart, the need of the individual for salvation from sin, the need to turn to Christ, and they can hear it and receive it. They can't receive anything from tongues. Okay? Now, he will qualify at certain points unless there's an interpreter. So, the issue is, if you're just going into a church, and like as it happens in these days, I can recall when the charismatic movement was sort of growing in popularity in the 70s, and it was a thing that was noticed by the news media. And it would be one of those stories at the end of the news broadcast, and oh, this thing, this phenomenon is happening in this church in Texas or wherever, somewhere like that. And they would talk about all of these crazy things happening in the church and the sensation and the many crowds and so on and so forth. But did it cause anyone were they looking at it as a thing, oh, this is a work of God? Or were they looking at it as, oh, this is a funny story to add to our newscast? Okay, which way was it? It was a funny story aspect. That's how they were approaching it. So when Paul, final question in this section. So when Paul says prophecy is a sign to those who believe in verse 22, what is he especially pointing to? When he says, to those who believe, who does he mean?
So that the believers will understand the word of God and the law of God deeper.
Okay, so for the believers, for them to understand the word and law of God deeper. But I think there's something else here. Especially when you think about verse 24 and 25. What is the sign? When you have an unbeliever coming in, the prophecy does something. It becomes a sign to the unbeliever when? When he believes. When he turns from unbelief to belief. And so the prophecy, the plain preaching of the word of God, is superior. This is the whole point Paul is making. Any comments on that? Or any questions? You follow what I'm saying? Cal?
This question on 25, that first phrase there, the secrets of his heart are disclosed.
Right. Okay, so the secrets of his heart are disclosed. So the hidden things, the sins. And it doesn't mean that they stand up and say, okay, you're visiting, okay, so I know about you, and they give the whole list. That's not what it is. But they start preaching about sin, they start preaching about judgment, and the secrets are disclosed actually to the person themselves. They realize, God knows me, I'm accountable to God, and they come in repentance. So I think that's what it's referring to. Betty. That's right, yes. I think that's what it means. The prophecy is, it's not to unbelievers, not to those who continue in unbelief, but to those who become believers. I think that's a way to read it in the context. Okay? So that is, Now, obviously, it is a sign to believers, too. Believers who are, as Tola was saying, are being growing deeper in their understanding of the Scriptures. That is also a fruit of prophecy. But here in this section, I think he's emphasizing that the use of tongues will not bring anybody to conversion. The use of prophecy will. Okay? That is the main point of this section. Okay. All right. So we all good here? Let's move on to the next section. Verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and God. Okay? Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. You can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. All right. So, in the church service, what does verse 26 suggest? Let's see, I got a little confused in my notes, and I think I'm going to need another verse here for the last question. So I just noticed that. Okay, what does verse 26 suggest about the current state of affairs in the Corinthian church? So look at verse 26. What does that sort of suggest is happening in their services?
No
orderliness. So what? So you got, you know, this guy over here has got, he's got a tongue. He wants to babble on. There's somebody over here who has, he says he has a revelation. Somebody has a psalm. I want to sing. And they're sort of like they're all doing it at once. That's the impression that you get. Or they're overlapping one another, interrupting one another. And so he is going to interrupt them, and give them some regulations. So what is the general rule that is given in verse 26? Overall, the general rule.
Yep. Whatever is done, it should be.
Let everything be done decently.
Building up, all right?
Let everything be done decently.
Decently, yes. That's right. And in order. And that comes at the end of the passage again. All right, so the whole thing is everything, in church services, everything must be done decently. There can't be pandemonium. There can't be confusion. So then, the next one. How does Paul limit tongues in verse 27?
Only two or three people at most with an interpreter.
Okay, so only two or three people at most in any service with an interpreter.
And in turn.
And in turn, right. Okay, one by one. All right, so you can't have a whole whack of them speaking in tongues at once. That is out of order. Okay, that's out of order. Nothing can be, there can be no profit from that. All right, and so what if there is no interpreter present?
We should keep quiet.
See, keep quiet. Sit down and talk to God, it says. Now, isn't that interesting the way? Let him speak to himself and to God. So if you have somebody sitting there in the pew going, blah, 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 you know, what's with that guy? Oh, he's talking to God. Okay? They're supposed to be silent. Let him keep silent in the church. Okay? So that's the issue. So you see, what he's trying to achieve is order. Okay? Not disorder. Alright, but Paul also limits the prophets. What are the rules for the prophets? Verse 29 to 31, I guess. Two or three, one by one. What else is there? There's one more thing. They're not to speak over each other. So now he's talking here about prophecy in terms of getting what from God?
Order.
No, look at the text. Somebody gets something. Revelation. If a revelation is made to another who is seated. So you have somebody who said, I received a message from God, and here's what God said, and he's telling about it. And somebody in the pew says, the Lord just spoke to me, and he wants to add to that, or he wants to you to think differently about that. What does the first guy have to do?
Keep
Be quiet. Sit down. Let the other guy stand up. Right? All right, Maureen?
So what does it mean, let the others pass judgment?
Oh, we'll get there. We'll get there. Hang on. That's the next question. That's actually the next question. So let's hang on to that one for a second. So the whole thing, again, is order. Okay, now, that the church service should be an ordered affair. Now, let's see here. Do I want to say anything else about this? Okay, so then, okay, let's ask the question. What does let others pass judgment suggest? So that is a big question. Verse 29. Let others pass judgment. Okay, Daryl, what do you think?
Well, I just back to the guy that's talking. So we can't say, well, I've got the platform.
Okay. Right.
Like it's the guy is sitting and wanting to say something.
Yes.
Over.
Okay, that's right. Okay, so Emily.
Is it like the Bereans, like you have to test, like a congregation should test what they're saying from?
Okay.
That's
right. I think that's what it is. So Emily says, so it's like the Bereans who are testing what Paul said. Remember, they're checking out what Paul said from the scriptures. So this is what they're doing. They're evaluating the message because there is such a thing as false prophets. So they're evaluating the message. And apparently, now let me back up here. Before we move on here, I do want to make the point that my view, I shouldn't include all of you unless necessarily you might not agree with me. My view is that receiving revelations from God was something that happened before the New Testament was completed. Okay? We have an example of Agabus in the book of Acts, and also Philip's daughters were prophets, prophetesses. Okay? So they would receive revelations from God for various reasons applicable to the church in that day. Now, over time, over history, these things appeared to die out. And in addition, we have various revelations that seem to indicate that God intended for them to end. We've talked about that already, but I want to make that point clear. So we don't have that happening, and the church hasn't had that happening in its services since probably about 60 AD. Okay? The New Testament was largely written at that point, certainly by 100 AD. Okay, the church, the whole New Testament's there. They were having orderly services. They weren't having pandemonium. They listened to what Paul said in Corinth, and they said, okay, orderly services. And these prophecy gifts seemed to dry up in that sense. The revelation wasn't coming from God. Okay, Maureen?
So would that be because that we have the record of the scriptures then to guide?
That's right.
To guide the practice of the church.
We have the record of the scriptures to guide the practice of the church. That's right. Okay, but in these services, what was happening is they are saying, okay, now what you just said, the Lord said in Psalm whatever, or the Lord, Isaiah said, or we have that letter from Paul, he said this. And so they're testing, they're evaluating to make certain that what the person said was absolutely from God. All right, Rob?
So is the principal then of this section, application for the early church, and we can learn from it, but
right.
It's an application for Corinth?
Okay. Well, there's two things. It's an application directly to Corinth. Obviously, it's directly to Corinth. Now, our circumstances are different. So the first, there is an application, actually, I think, to rebuke the modern charismatic movement. It should be rebuked. It's not of God, in my opinion. And I think the Bible says so also. But then also, it's an application for how we conduct ourselves in our services. I have been in services where sometimes the pastors have led the church in kind of a very frivolous kind of service. Maybe if you're at a youth camp and you're around a campfire, there's some room for frivolity. But we are worshiping the living God. And so these regulations... we're not living in the exact same circumstances, but they do teach us that we need to be respectful and holy in the way we worship our God. All right, go ahead, Rob.
Yeah, so you make an interesting point there. The point before that was basically, if I may repeat it differently, you can correct me if I'm wrong, were you use this, what he's being said here, taught here, is to test the spirits.
Yes.
See, is the rod, and I've been in prisonback church.
Yeah.
To see if they're following the orders of Scripture.
That's right, yes.
And I'll tell you the ones I've been in are not.
They're not doing that, that's
so
right.
The way we can look at it and say,
that's right. That's exactly right. Yes, that's right. Okay. Okay, so testing the order makes certain that what is being said is in keeping with the Scriptures. Oh, was there another? Sorry. Oh, you. Down there in the front row. Okay, go ahead.
I think it also underscores that we have to know the Scriptures ourselves so that we are accurately evaluating.
Oh, that reminds me. We need to know the Scriptures ourselves so that we're accurately evaluating what is said ourselves. That reminds me, I was going to say before we got started, I noticed the chronological Bible reading study was so popular. Now, if you haven't got a Bible reading study scheduled yet, get one. But we're all out of the chronological one. It's the only one I can't print today because I don't have legal paper here at the church. I thought about that. Should I bring some? It's usually the least popular one. So, here's the deal. If you want to do the chronological study, this is extra. You can go on the church website. There's a blog section to the church website that we infrequently use. But I did put up just Friday or day before, the chronological Bible reading schedule is there. You can get a PDF copy. I will print out more for next week, okay, or even for Wednesday night. And you can get it that way. So if you want to get started on it, go ahead to the website. So that's extra, but also commercial for picking up Bible reading schedules. Let's move on. Okay, where were we? Let's see. Let others pass judgment. Okay, so what does the phrase spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets suggest? Now this one's a little harder to grasp. Verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay. Emily.
Speaking of self-control, like you're not just overwhelmed by this.
Right. Right. Absolutely. That's right. Very good. You get that gold star today. Okay, so I'll repeat it. I put it very shortly, not in frenzy, but under control. So, Emily is saying that not under some kind of ecstatic experience in a controlled, reasonable, manner, the message comes from God. So that's, I think, what it's referring to, and she's exactly right on that. Okay. Now, I have the next question comes from the next verse, so I'm going to switch the slide. Oops. Oh, I left 33 out. Now that's where the confusion is. So 33 is totally left out somehow. I don't know how that happened. Okay, so let's find it, and I'll read it to you. Okay, here's what it says. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So what is the concluding principle? That really is the guide for all of these instructions.
Peace
and order. Orderliness. Yes. Okay, so this is what God wants of His people. We're not just creating an experience. We're coming to worship God. We're coming to have our minds instructed, our spirits uplifted. It doesn't mean we have no emotion, but it means that we are trying to follow God's order. We're not just creating some kind of psychological high. We're trying to just worship God. That's what we're trying to do. All right. So let's move to the next section. I don't know how I missed verse 33 there. Maureen?
So just a question. So would they, the more common practice now is to have, a preacher studying and passing on God's word. So would they have had... if you have different people saying that this is from God, would they have... I guess we don't really know what the form of their service was, do we?
Well, we do have some indications about the form of their services. That in large measure, the New Testament church, for the little indication we have, sort of adopted the service of the synagogue. So there was singing, okay. there was a reading of the scripture, there was a sermon, okay. And that kind of thing. Okay.
Sorry, just one other thing. Would this, the confusion about tongues, would that be an example of what you were saying, Charles Spurgeon's quote this morning, where if you're obeying God, in every matter, it does have ramifications for...
Some people might look at this and say, this is just a little thing. It doesn't matter, right? Mm-hmm. Why be so picky? You guys... You're just so narrow-minded. Well, everything in the Bible is important, and so we should follow it all. So that brings us to this very next section. The women are to keep silent in the churches. Okay, so now I preached on this actually during the somebody asked that and they asked the Bible. So let's just read the passage, and I'm going to read verse 33 again. Somehow I left it out, but I do want to read it put it in the context. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. I'm going to stop there, because this section actually stops. The section about the women actually stops there. And I meant to include 33 as part of it, but somehow I missed it. Okay. Now, maybe I should have put this on. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4 and 5. Okay. So we have this instruction in 1 Corinthians 14, which makes us a little shocked, right? In our society, it would make some people, it would set their hair on fire, we have to say. Okay. In our society, this would truly happen. Okay, so let's look at chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. Now, people have noticed that, and then they've said about verses 34 and 35. What? Okay, so what's happening in chapter 11? How does this seem to conflict with verses 34 and 35?
She's praying.
She's praying or prophesying
in public.
In public, yes, obviously. If they're just doing this on their own, who's to know? So it's in public. It's in the church. Now here Paul says the women are to keep silent in the churches. So what is the conflict? And how do we solve it? Pardon me?
The conflict is whether or not women can speak up.
Whether or not women can speak up, as you are doing. Okay, now. Okay, now. Yes, Marlene?
If you serve in authority
Okay, so you're usurping authority. Now, that's part of the principle that we're going to solve it. But here's how some people solve it. They say, well, verse 30 and 35 were put in by somebody else other than Paul. That's how some people solve it. Now, how well do you feel about that solution? Anybody like that one? No, I don't like it, because we start cutting up the parts of the Bible we don't like, then we got a problem. So we have to think it through. Now, by the way, if you want to hear the whole message on this passage, it was on September 18th, 2022. If you go into our website on the audio sermons page, go to the recent sermons, you can filter that section by date, and you can find that message and listen to it, or you can even watch the video of that one. It's in your notes, right down there. If you were following your notes, you would notice that. Okay? Yes?
I don't know. I didn't see any conflict between them.
Okay.
Because in 1 Corinthians 11, 45, he said, husband,
yes. 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 But
here he saying, let them ask their own husband at home.
That's right.
When your husband is speaking in church.
Yes.
He is speaking to you.
Okay,
and
well, that
you are in public place, you are alone there.
Well, the thing is, the implication though is that the women did prophesy, did speak in chapter 11, and there is some possibility that when he says two, and we have Philip's daughters who are prophetesses, so apparently they were speaking their prophecies somewhere. Okay, so let me just note here a couple of things. So since women are permitted to prophesy in some contexts, they were not forbidden to utter their prophecy. Now we want to compare 1 Timothy 2:12. It says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. in 1 Corinthians 14, with apparently public evaluation of prophecies a part of the process, would women be putting themselves in authority by questioning a male prophet? Okay. What do you think? So we have this evaluation, and so what if a woman starts questioning whether or not that's legitimate? I think that's where to make the application, because we have to tie in all these scriptures together. So if she wants to learn something, or she has a question about what that guy said, then ask her husband at home. Okay? It's not forbidding her uttering a prophecy if God gives her one. Okay? Go ahead, Cal.
It seems to me, God-fearing and believing wife was the one who had really the authority, or let's say, shall I say, the knowledge of Scripture.
Right.
And asking your husband wasn't going to make a difference.
Well, that may be so, but certainly the issue was that she was not to usurp order in the services. It was, apparently they were allowed, the best I can tell, the best way to solve this, in my opinion, is that they were allowed, if God gave them a prophecy, to utter their prophecy. But if they had questions about the prophecy, they were to do that in private.
So basically, they could ask the pastor.
That's right, yes. Ask the pastor. Yeah, well, they could ask him. Yeah. Okay. Or some other, you know, it's not, and in other words, it's part of the public service, not to upset order in the public service. Okay, Rob?
Okay, so I get it now. So, so if, for example, in your, I'm using this, just making this up, in your first service of the day,
yes.
Even men start speaking up and saying, what do you mean by that? When you
yes.
It sort of disrupts the whole thing.
They're disrupting the service. That's right.
Like this, where
that's right. Anyway, that's right. So well, within reason, Rob.
Sure, okay. That's
yes.
Thing.
Yes.
And that goes with verse 33 as talking about God is not God from confusion.
That's right.
So,
yeah. So God is the God of order. So in our services, we conduct ourselves in order. Now we are not, like I'm not uttering a prophecy, so it's not really appropriate for interruptions when I'm doing a sermon as such. And I have had sometimes, and sometimes it's some of you who maybe who are here, where you are really struck by something I say, and sometimes people want to add in or ask a question right in the middle. And it's like, oh no, I'll lose my train of thought. So I just stay with it and ignore the hand. People put their hands up, want to talk. And I'll talk to them later. Because we want the order of the service to be preserved. There's nothing wrong with having questions. Nothing wrong with asking me. But in order to have an orderly service, that's how we conduct it. Go ahead, Rob.
And I'll just add what you said there about a somewhat format of after the synagogue.
Yes.
Order, which was quite orderly.
Yes.
And had its way of doing things. So
yes.
This is also what's coming out of that.
Yes, absolutely. And you will, and from various studies, of the writings of the church fathers and that have shown that that indeed is exactly the case. Basically, they followed the synagogue structure became the initial church service structure. It adapted over time. Of course, there's all kinds of things that have come in and come out. You know, if a first century Christian were to come to our church, they would see the basic outlines of what we're doing, but there were probably things we do that is different from them. Okay. Right, Tola.
Does it mean with this verse 35, does it mean it is improper for a woman to establish a church?
I think it is, but I don't think that this verse is talking about that. So what her question is, do these verses mean it's improper for a woman to establish a church?
Yeah, because they are the one that preaches.
Right,
churches.
Right. So we believe, according to 1 Timothy, which I read, and also, and by implication from this passage, we think no, a woman should not be a church leader in terms of a pastor or establishing a church or preaching. We believe that's what the scriptures teach. That doesn't mean that they are not used. They can't be teachers in the church of women and children. That doesn't, you know, they're free to be used, but God has established an order, and so we follow God's order. Okay, so let's, alright, so the thing I want to say about this is this is an additional regulation on the gift of prophecy that was operating at that time. So because of what was happening, they were getting revelations at times, then they were to evaluate those revelations, but and though on the evaluations, I believe the best way to interpret this is that they were to keep silent during that time. Okay, so the last bit. Let's read the last bit of this passage, and I'm going to go right through to verse 40 because this will bring us to the end of our questions. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Okay, so in these verses, Paul exercises his authority by virtue of the gift of the apostleship. This is the number one gift. What is the challenge of verse 36? What's he challenging them about?
That God's word didn't come to them by themselves. It came to them through an apostle.
That's right. So God's word didn't come to them by themselves. They didn't dream it up. It came to them from an apostle. Okay? So he's asking them, are you the source of the revelations by which you believed? So he's making a very emphatic statement here. What does every prophet or spiritual person recognize about Paul's writings? Verse 37. I'll read the verse. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, so spirit prophet or a spiritual person, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. What must every prophet or spiritual person recognize about Paul's writings? Okay, authoritative. They're what?
Every prophet must recognize what he was speaking to the church.
Okay, that Paul is the one speaking. Okay, all right. And Betty? Paul's writings are from God. Paul's writings are the last word on this. Like he is the apostle. So he's been reasoning with them through these passages. And you'll notice that when you think back to 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, where we had the reasoning about things offered to idols. He reasons with them to the end, then he finally says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. His answer to the eating things offered to idols is no. Okay, no. It's not, oh, only if it offends my brother. No, that's a misinterpretation. It's no. Paul comes down to no at the end of the whole argument. Here, on the issue of tongues, he's reasoning with them, 12, 13, and 14. He comes down to the end. No, here's what I say, and you better do it this way. He's coming down with the hammer here. Okay? What should Corinthians think of any prophet or spiritual person if they rejected Paul's authority? Verse 38. Then they're rejected. If you reject what Paul is saying here, you are not qualified to speak for God at all. So the people that argue, they want to say, oh, these verses aren't in the Bible. You are not qualified. It's a very dangerous position to take. Okay, so Paul is really, he's establishing his authority here. Okay, so the concluding thoughts, the conclusion, verse 39 and 40. Did Paul allow the Corinthians to exercise any spiritual gifts that God might give them? Verse 39.
Yes,
yes he did. Okay. What was the overriding principle that must be exercised in church services regardless of the gifts used? Verse 40.
Orderly.
Orderliness, that's right. Okay. So we've really been very emphatic here, and not that I am not unknown for that. Okay, so look at the conclusion on your notes. On your notes, I have given 8 points about spiritual gifts. First point, the gifts come from God according to His will, not human desires. Okay, so, you know, somebody has one gift, somebody has another gift. God gives it according to His will. The Lord doesn't give everyone in the church the same gifts. That's absolutely true. We can't insist that everyone have the same gift. That's just not biblical. The principal issue is the interworking of the whole body, not one part of the body looking down on another part. So if somebody doesn't speak in tongues, that doesn't matter. It doesn't mean he's not part of the body or whatever gift it is that you put up as the most important. Individual believers should put a priority on the best gifts And even more important, each believer should put a higher priority on the fruit of the Spirit, especially exemplified by love in 1 Corinthians 13. In exercises the gifts in church, those gifts that edify the church are more valuable. Okay, so those that really do bring about greater spiritual understanding, any kind of speech gifts that don't involve tongues are more valuable than tongues. Okay, in the church service, decency and order are priorities. Exercising gifts are secondary and regulated. As to the at-will miracle gifts, we have shown that these gifts were temporary and ended as the church grew. So, those are the concluding points. Any final comments that you'd like, or questions you'd like to add? Betty?
I just wanted to add a comment to the women's section, in light of the 8 points of conclusions today.
Right.
That version for 5 was in context of the orderly and in church services.
That's right.
It does not imply that women are less gifted in any way.
That's right.
They can be gifted in any of these gifts, and they have, like, you know, higher values in the order that God runs, but it's
That's right. That's right. So it's about orderliness and how the gifts are used in the services. That's right. Okay. Any other comments or questions? Tola?
Verse 32. I don't really understand.
Verse what? Which one?
32.
32.
Yeah.
Oops, I went the wrong way. Okay. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I believe that what that means is that the spirits are not out of control. They're not in an ecstasy. They are speaking, when they're speaking by the Spirit of God, they are speaking in a measured manner. So I think one of the things that the Corinthians were doing is they're getting into this sort of emotional, ecstatic experience, and that's what he's counteracting. It's a little bit obscure. It's a difficult passage. I'll have to say that. That's my interpretation, but there's a whole lot of reasoning behind that. That's right. You never can say, I just can't contain myself. You might say that and you might feel that, but not in the church services. Go outside and whoop it up. Okay.
I remember an example of, just in relation to that the missionary that we both knew, Stan Hoffman.
Yes.
So he was describing when he was preaching. Somebody kept interrupting his preaching by saying hallelujah all the time.
Right.
In a way that was not just like an amen. It was interrupting God's word. And he felt like that was actually the spirit of a devil.
Right.
Trying to interrupt the preaching of God's word because that had the preeminence.
Right.
You know, so that was an interesting thing.
Right. I think he rebuked them in the service, didn't he? Yeah. Yes. Okay, so Maureen's talking about a story about a missionary. He was a missionary to Tanzania? Something like that. Zimbabwe, maybe. Okay, Zimbabwe. Anyway, he was preaching in a service there, and somebody was interrupting frequently through the service by shouting hallelujah and calling attention to himself. And doing it wasn't just like sometimes you'll hear, especially in southern churches, you'll hear amens. Like if I preach down there and people start saying amen, it's like, you know, like it throws me. It really throws me. Anyway, but this was very, very disturbing. And so finally, I recall him telling this story. He finally said, in the name of Jesus, be quiet. Guys, shut up. And they finished the service. But he felt that it was somebody, you know, not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but was causing a disruption in the service. Okay, yes, Maureen. Susan.
Okay. And the spirits of the prophets, they're talking about the prophets, the people that are prophesying in the church, be subject to the prophets, or they talk about the old prophets, like the scripture, like the calm way that they prophesy.
Well, he's talking. He's talking about the person in the Corinthian church who would be a prophet who's uttering a prophecy.
So the second prophet is that?
No, it's the same guy.
Okay.
So this is the way I see it.
Prophesying, they are the prophet, and they need to be subject to.
To themselves. Like they need to be in self-control.
Their spirit.
Notice it's a little s. It's not the big s. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's a little s. So it's my own spirit. If I'm uttering a prophecy, I'm not just going into some kind of flamboyant ecstasy or laying it all hang. How did you say that? I forget how you said that, Carol. Can't contain myself. It's no, I am contained, I am under control. Okay? So I utter the prophecy and I'm not just going into some kind of ecstasy. Alright, we are over time. If there's any more questions, you can ask me after. And next week we will be in resurrection. So that's not controversial at all, is it? Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time in studying your word. We pray for your blessing as we continue to study 1 Corinthians. We pray for understanding and wisdom. And Lord, for order and decency and faithfulness in church services as we study the scriptures together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Time for lunch.